Good morning. I'd like to talk to you today about life groups. Some of you may be sitting there and thinking, what's a life group? Well, that's what I'm here to tell you about. Life groups are often referred to as small groups. It's a way for a church body to get smaller. Pastor Rick Warren's definition, Pastor Rick Warren from Purpose Driven Life, his definition of a small group is this. Life is not meant to be lived alone. God intends for us to experience life together. In fact, God hates loneliness. You were created to experience life with other people. A small group is a weekly gathering of three or more people who meet in a home, school, or workplace. They hang out, study the Word, and pray together. Groups come in all shapes and sizes: married couples, singles, men, women, kids, no kids, workplace, under 20, over 40, the list could go on. No matter where you are in life, it is important to have a group of people you get together with on a weekly or regular basis to study God's Word and have fun. Twice a year, Pastor Eric and myself dedicate a church service to focus on life groups. We call it Entry Point Sunday. It's a way for us to highlight what life groups are all about and help people get plugged into a group if they are interested in joining one or creating one. Sunday, September the 10th, we will be hosting a life group dinner for anyone who's interested in finding a group that might be right for them. Porterfield's mission statement is all about loving and leading people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. One way to do that is for us to get smaller. When we come together in a smaller way, it gives us the opportunity for us to get to know one another in a more personal way. It allows us to pray for and encourage each other. Our average attendance for a Sunday morning service, when you combine first and second service, is roughly 450 to 525 people. That's a lot of people. We can't begin to know each and every person in a church this size. Being a part of a life group allows us to get together smaller. A group can be as small as three or four people or as large as 12 to 15. We currently have 12 to 14 active life groups meeting either here at church or in a different location. It is our hope and our prayer to see this number increase. You might ask, what do you do in a life group? As I mentioned, we have several groups that meet here at the church, and we have three or four groups that meet in someone's home. They gather together to have a time to share prayer concerns and praises. They can encourage one another, and there is also a time to study God's Word and grow in their Christian walk. This can be done by watching Right Now Media or using some other form of curriculum. Each group works differently. Some like to choose their own study, or some will follow a sermon series, such as we did War Room a couple years ago and the Woodlawn Bible series. Some groups allow the entire group to choose their own study, and other times they leave it up to their facilitator to choose. The most popular library for choosing a study is using Right Now Media. There are hundreds of studies to choose from, everything from studies for men, women, married couples, singles, parenting, kids, leadership, and Christian living, just to name a few. If you would like to know more about the Right Now Media, you can see myself after the service, and I'd be happy to talk to you more about it and get you access if you don't have some already, or if you don't have access already. It's free to use, and you can even use it at home for your personal study to grow in your faith. Another thing that happens when you get connected with a life group, you have the opportunity to build community within the confines of your group. When you begin to feel comfortable in your group setting, you will begin to open up and share. We cannot stress enough the need for confidentiality within your group. What's said in your small group stays in your small group. We want each member to feel of that group to feel comfortable about opening up and sharing, and knowing it will be kept private. In fact, confidentiality is so important that each group signs a life group covenant. The covenant, let me go over just a couple things that are on it. It talks PBC's mission statement, loving and leading people into a life-changing relationship with Christ. The purpose of a life group is to foster meaningful relationships and spiritual growth in a small, loving, Bible-centered community. Authenticity. Life groups are about being authentic, being ourselves, and being honest. Celebrating the good and sharing our struggles. Respect. Ephesians 4:29 encourages us to speak the truth in love with love and to use our words to build others up rather than tear them down. Confidentiality. Trust is the cornerstone for a successful life group. For this reason, issues that are discussed within life groups should not be shared outside the group. Discipleship and growth. Jesus told the disciples to go forth and multiply. This is the goal for life groups, to grow and multiply the ministry. Facilitators should mentor their members in preparation for the creation of new life groups. Now, some of you are probably sitting there wondering and why I am dressed the way that I am. This is not your normal Sunday morning attire, but I am dressed as if I'm going to a race. I've got my new Porterfield sport shirt on. I've got my athletic capri pants and my racing bib. And like I said, this is your typical race attire if you're going to run or walk in a race. And if you were just training for a race, you'd lose the bib. Whether you're a racer or not, you can relate to what I'm about to discuss. A lot of the things we feel before, during, and after a race are the same feelings we have trying to get through life. There's a lot of anticipation, nervousness, excitement, planning, strategizing. You need to prepare your body by getting properly hydrated, eating the right foods, and getting plenty of rest. On race day, you need to make sure you're dressed properly. You don't want to run or walk in hot weather wearing long pants and long sleeve shirts. And the same for winter. You don't want to run out in shorts and a tank top. Unless it's the winter race and it's 67 degrees in January. That's a completely different story. We had that this year, so. It's always a good idea to warm up before the race, too. One more way to prepare your body for what's ahead. While you are racing, you're trying to stay focused and concentrate on your breathing. I didn't say this earlier in the first message, but you have no idea how hard it is to breathe when you're racing. You really have to focus and concentrate. There will be times when it's all uphill. There will be times when you can ease back on the downhill. There are detours, flat parts, and potholes. There will be times when you get sore and tired, and you just don't feel like you can take another step, but you keep putting one foot in front of the other. There are also times while you're on the course, you have people cheering you on, clapping their hands and yelling, good job, you've got this. Those are some of the best moments of a race. To bring back to what this Sunday is all about, life groups. That's what those cheerleaders on the sidelines are all about. Those are your fellow life group members. They are there for you when the race is tough and you just don't want to take another step. They come alongside you and help you in your time of need and encourage you and pray for you. I don't have the scripture on the screen, but if you would like to turn in your Bibles or if you have a Bible app on your electronic device, Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 13. And I'm going to be reading from the Message. It's entitled Discipline in a Long Distance Run. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. It means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again and again. Item by item, the long litany of hostility he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. In this all-out match against sin, others have suffered far worse than you, to say nothing of what Jesus went through, all that bloodshed. So don't feel sorry for yourselves, or have you forgotten how good parents treat children and that God regards you as his children. My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment, it's training, the normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us, so why not embrace God's training so that we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them, but God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. So don't sit around on your hands. No more dragging your feet. Clear the path for our long-distance runners so no one will trip and fall, so no one will step in a hole and sprain an ankle. Help each other out and run for it. Racing isn't easy, I'll be the first to admit. I walked my first 5K in October 2016, and then I decided to do the turkey trot on Thanksgiving. I had made the decision to be more active. I thought doing a 5K a month would be the way to accomplish that goal. The path has not been an easy one, and I have to take each race as it comes. Some days I am not able to race at all. If you've ever had Achilles tendonitis, you may understand what I'm talking about. It's quite painful. Last month, Kathy Parsons and I participated in the Running by Faith race in West Union, West Virginia. One thing to keep in mind is that when you normally sign up for a race, you're doing so a month or two ahead of time. The tough part about that is I never know what condition I'm going to be in come race day. Heading into that race week, I was in a lot of pain. Even up to the morning of the race, I was anxious and in pain. The first thing I said to Kathy when I got in the car is, I don't know if I can do this race. So we went on our way, and I prayed for the Lord to calm my nerves and ease my pain. We made sure to do some extra stretching and some warm-up, and I felt good enough to participate at race time. Before the race started, they had a prayer. I wish I could say that all races started that way. This prayer brought a tear to my eye, and it put a fire in Kathy's heart. Off we went, and I felt good. This race course was on the rails for trails. It was awesome. Not only was it beautiful, but there was scripture along the path to inspire you. My race time was not good. It was not a great time, but I did a lot of more running than normal than I had done in quite a while, and I had increased my pace several times. I felt good, and I was grateful that the Lord had kept me pain-free. Kathy even won third place medal in her age group. It was an awesome experience for the both of us. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27, we'll look at what Paul has to say about running a race. And I'll once again be reading from the Message version. You've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs. One wins. Run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else about it, and then missing out myself. God's word is full of scripture of how we are to run the race of life and any obstacle we might be facing. At the end of May, the Runner and Walkers Life Group began. It is led by Bo and Leanne Weddle. We meet every Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at the Belpre Civitan Park. For anyone who's interested in attending, it's open to everyone. You can walk or run at your own pace. It's not a competition. We have devotion and prayer time, and that makes it all worth it. There have been many Wednesday evenings I haven't been able to participate, but I still show up for the prayer and devotion time. Our devotion may be run, walk, or race related, but there is always a life application as well. Each year, the group participates in one race together as a group. This year, it was the Parkersburg Half Marathon and Parkersburg 2-Mile Race, which was yesterday. A lot of this past Wednesday evening's Bible study time was discussing the do's and don'ts of getting ready for the race. I always learned so much, not only about how to train or prepare for a race, but what God expects from us all the time, which is exactly what Paul tells us in the scripture that I've been reading. For the first time in a while, I was actually excited about a race. My feet were doing okay, but not great. Not great, but okay. We met and had prayer time yesterday morning before the race, and then we sent the half marathon runners off, and then the rest of us lined up for the 2-mile race. I have to give a special shout out to Matthew Livingood, who did the half in a full military fatigues, heavy boots, and a very large military backpack with flag protruding from each side. Watching him come up towards mile 10 was a sight to behold. When it comes to racing, the best part is reaching the finish line. Whether you finish strong or you have the very worst race time ever, the ultimate goal is to finish. There is satisfaction in walking over that line. Sometimes you feel exhausted, and sometimes you feel exhilarated, and you can't wait to do it again. I would like to close with a scripture found in 2 Timothy 4, if you want to turn your Bibles there, verses 7 and 8. And once again, this is the Message interpretation. This is the only race worth running. I've run hard right to the finish, believed all the way. All that's left now is the shouting. God's applause. Depend on it. He's an honest judge. He'll do right, not only by me, but by everyone eager for his coming. As I mentioned earlier, racing is not easy. Life is not easy. One of the best ways we can manage life better is with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It really is about living life together. If you are already involved in a life group, that's awesome. I hope you will continue to attend that group. If you find yourself wanting to get connected with a group, we can help you with that. If you feel like you want to start a life group, we can help you with that as well. On Sunday, September the 10th, we'll be having a life group dinner for anyone who's interested in finding a group or starting one. Keep an eye on the exchange for more details about that. Thank you.
Thank you, Kim. So we appreciate the opportunity today for you to hear about Life Group and the many opportunities that you have to plug in here at Porterfield. It is so important as God continues to bless us with numerical growth and spiritual maturity and growth. We need to find ways to help you connect with one another, because we genuinely do care about you. But as we're getting larger as a group, together collectively, it is getting more and more difficult. So we want to help you. That's really important to me and my philosophy of ministry. And so I'm grateful for the work that Pastor Eric has done, and Kim, and all of you who are life group facilitators, for those who are Sunday school teachers, ministry team leaders. It takes all of us working together. And I am so thankful and blessed to have the opportunity to pastor a congregation like Porterfield. When I see you all out in the community, I saw the picture of Matthew. It brought a tear to my eye. I mean, it's inspiring, you know, to see so many of you out in the community just living life and yet being a witness for the Lord in what you do. And hey, anybody that knows us knows we're not perfect people. We have our flaws, our failures, our shortcomings, and that's why we need to pray for one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, love one another. It's what Christ has called us to do. So if you're not part of this church family here at Porterfield, and you're looking for a church family to be a part of, we would love to have you connect with us here and be part of our family. It's all centered around Jesus and what he has done for us through his life, death, and resurrection. He's our focus. He's the reason that we do what we do. Because of his life, he gives us life. And if you're here today and you're visiting with us and you have a church home, God bless you. I love networking with other churches and other pastors, because we're all in this together. Amen. I just got in a conversation the other day, had to have some chainsaw blades sharpened. Didn't realize that was going to be a tongue twister for my brain. But anyway, and in the unlikely setting of being in a shop like that, we got into a discussion about church and community and the Lord. And I just made the comment, I said, you know, churches need to do more to work together, because we need to stop shooting each other. And I was saying that jokingly, you know, because we do that. We criticize, everybody's critical of each other. Well, you don't do this right, or you don't do that right, and you need to do it our way. And frankly, I think that just makes God want to puke. And so, you know, and we do. We're in the same army of the Lord, and yet we shoot each other. And it's got to stop. Anyway, I made that comment. You know, sometimes I say things just like now. Maybe some of you probably shocked you. Kind of shocked me, because I wasn't planning on saying that. So you can either blame my poor judgment or blame the Lord. It's okay. I'll take the blame, Lord. It's all right. But the point is this. He actually, I think he was also surprised, but he agreed. You know, that's the thing. Now, I realize there's theological differences and all of that, but when we take our eyes off of Jesus and we focus on all the stuff outside of Jesus, we can get critical. But when we can agree that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for you, and I'm intentionally pointing, and me, for all of us, and if we believe what he said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Those were the words of Jesus. When we can all focus on that and come to an agreement, it is amazing what God will do. And he's just looking for people to do that. So I just celebrate those who trust in Christ in the Mid-Ohio Valley being part of his church. Thank you for worshiping with us today. Thank you for being part of his body here today. And again, as we dismiss, Kim will be available. Go ahead, you can stand. Yeah, praise team, come on up. Yeah, don't worry, don't get nervous. I'm not preaching, it's all right. All is well. So would you stand? And again, if you want to be involved in Life Group, you've got a few weeks, but today you could talk to Kim or Pastor Eric, and I appreciate getting the advance notice. Next Sunday, we're going to have a wonderful opportunity in the second service. We're going to have some baptisms. It's going to be a little bit different kind of a service as we observe communion together and we share in the Lord's table together and all that that means. But today, before you leave, if you're here today and you've not trusted Christ or you just need prayer about something, I invite you to come to the front. I'm not going to face you. I'm going to turn with you. But if you come to the front and you'd like me to pray with you, I'd be happy to do that. Or if you just want to come to the front and pray between you and God, we want you to have that freedom. And certainly you can talk to the Lord right where you're at. Heavenly Father, now as we begin to bring this time to a close, we say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the price that you paid for our failures and our shortcomings. Thank you for your great patience with us when we've ignored you, when we've done other things, and maybe even when we've despised you. Forgive us. Thank you that you do offer that forgiveness. Lord, remind us now in these moments that your arms are wide open and you're allowing us, Lord, to come into your presence because of your mercy and your grace, that you have every right to judge us, and you will one day. You've also provided a way out from under your just judgment through what Christ has done for us through his life, death, and resurrection. So thank you for all of that, Lord. Help us to not miss such a great salvation. Help us to respond. And Lord, also I pray for this week as the eclipse happens tomorrow, and there will be many people who, some will be careless and carefree, others will be very fearful. Lord, it's a reminder that you created the heavens and the earth, that everything is done in your perfect order and timing, and you do use these events as signs and wonders. You've said so in your word. So just help us to be open to not misinterpret the sign and the wonder, to not miss the sign, but to make sure, as Tracy said earlier, that our hearts are open and ready for whatever you do, because we're trusting in you and what you've done for us through your son, Christ. For it's in his name now that I pray and I ask this, and help us to respond in the way that you want, whether it's to believe and trust for the first time, to recommit our lives, or to take the next step of service and leadership that you want us to take. In Jesus' name, amen.